pairs of tickets to Deerfest. If you want to win one of these pairs, give us a call, 414-297-7554, or email dsoradio@gmail.com. Deerfest is next weekend at Sunnyview Expo Center in Oshkosh. Again, 414-297-7554 or dsoradio@gmail.com. Our theme music is by Warren Nelson. Warren and friends are performing at Big Top Chautauqua on July 26th. The show is Song for the Wild, a lot of outdoor and nature-related songs, kind of themed around Sigurd Olsen's writing. For more on Warren Nelson and his music, visit warrennelson.com. And for Big Top tickets and info, visit bigtop.org. I'm Dan Small here with Jeff Kelmel. Jeff, you're off to somewhere this weekend. Where's the next tournament?
Yeah, so off to Geneva, Ohio to fish Lake Erie. Well, not I'm not fishing Lake Erie, but the guys are fishing Lake Erie. And then next week, Dan, wouldn't you believe it, it's a family vacation. We're going and flying to Colorado to the White River National Forest for a week.
Cool. Wonderful. Well, yeah. We'll have to hear all about that. Well, folks, get outside this weekend and be sure to join us again next week for Outdoors Radio.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a Civic Media station. This is 98Q Country.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us again. Each week we are so thankful to so many that join us. As many of you know, we've just finished up our first week of our youth camps. We're going into today our second, which will be middle school camp. Last week we had 45 students there, and what a privilege it was to be able to connect with those students, those young children. We had about 15 staff there. And so it was just an incredible week to experience the wonderful, wonderful presence of God. And one of the themes of the week was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I've been thinking about that. That's the real wisdom of God, to love Him. And then when we love Him, we serve. And when we serve, we lead. That's the scriptures, that's the word of God, that's the wisdom of God. And when you and I will step into the simplistic wisdom of God, we are guaranteed the result that we walk in the wisdom of God, we walk in the ways of God. And as I said, it was a privilege, it was really an honor, because as I was watching, even in the evening chapel services, and I can tell you it was a joy to see those children. And they were sitting on the floor in that little chapel. And I remember one boy with his elbows on his knees and is leaning in. And he was just listening so intently. And in my mind, I had a picture of this sponge that was just soaking up the truth of God's word. Soaking up the promises that are found there. And so he could experience the plans that God had for him. The last night of our camp, all the kids, we'd finished up with chapel, and they went through the canteen, the camp store, and got some chips and a soda or something to drink, and they were just all sitting, and some of them were playing in the bounce house we'd set up, and others were just experiencing basketball and carpet ball and all the things that go, and gaga ball, and all the things that we've built there on that campground so that kids can be kids and can have fun. And I was sitting over on a bench around the campfire, and a couple boys, there was about four boys that came sit with me, and I said, how about we go down to the lake? And they said, yeah, let's go down to the lake. And there's one rule that we know that we really imprint on their hearts and minds, is you can't go but to the lake without an adult. And so we went down there, and we were just sitting on the dock and enjoying the lake. And this boy turned to me, and he said this, the same boy that was listening so intently. He said this to me. He said, I wish I could live here. And it wasn't because of the beauty, it was because of the peace. And I know just a little bit about his life and what he was saying, because I asked him, I said, well, tell me a little bit, because all the other boys were telling me about their families. And I asked him, and he said, he was sitting there on that bench and he began to cry. And he says, it's not like that for me. I tell you this, that I believe this, that when we touch the lives of a child, when we give them the truth, Jesus said this, that you will know truth and it will set you free. I believe the wisdom of God, and even in such a young age, in young minds, can really change the trajectory of their life in such a dramatic way. I was thinking this last week about when I was a fourth grader, and when I went to a camp, and I told our counselor in a counselor meeting on Thursday morning, I said there was a young man that came from Milwaukee that was our counselor. Hard to believe that I can remember this 50 years later. But the thing that I remember about that young man was just how caring he was and how involved he was to listen to us, and to really that made an impact and an imprint on my life. To think of a high school kid that would take interest in me and be able to speak life into my heart and my mind. And then I was thinking, I wonder where that young man is today. And then I was thinking, I wonder if he knew the impact that that 1 week at a Bible camp would make in my life. And immediately it caused me to remind, it reminded me of the impact. I told some of these counselors and these staff that were with us, I said, you will probably forget a lot of this, and within a few years, you might not even remember some of these major events that took place this week. But I can tell you that these children will always remember some things that happened this week that impacted their life. This camp was really special for me because we had five campers that were with us that their parents had come to camp when they were children. And it was so good to have two of these parents back with us that they were at our first camp 28 years ago, and then they brought their girls. One was 7 and one was 5, and they traveled a great deal, a great distance to be there this last week. And so in that meeting, we were talking, and they began to say about the things that they remembered about that first camp 28 years ago. It was so good for me to listen because those were memories that I didn't have, because those children are so impressionable. That's why Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them," is the word that he used. Do not hinder them from coming to me, because they are a priority. And because when you impact their life, that's why he said also, do not harm one of these little children. He said it would be better that you were never born to harm a child. You make the decision and the choice to harm children, and I can tell you what, you move into a category that I can tell you is in great danger. Because Christ cares about children and he loves them and he calls them. And when they can experience the wonderful, wonderful truth of God's word. I am so grateful. Some of you even have sent in money to pay for these kids, some of these kids to come to camp. Even this week, there will be kids at our camp that I've had parents email me, text me, message me on Facebook, and said, we have a son or we have a daughter that wants to come to camp, but we don't have the finances, $85. You think of $85 to send a kid to a week of camp. Last week when we went to Walmart, just for what we bought at Walmart was over $1,000 in groceries. What we bought at Sam's Club was $1,400. $85, we do it as a ministry because why? Because Christ calls us, he says, teach the children. And when you teach them at a young age, I believe this, that they can navigate through life and they will sidestep a lot of those pitfalls, a lot of those traps that otherwise they would step into. And so you probably can tell that my voice is pretty tired. But I can tell you this, that when I came home from camp this past week, I knew that what we had done was valuable to the kingdom of God. I knew it was the very heart of what God calls us to do. In a world where there is such chaos and confusion, we spoke the wisdom of God, the word of God, the will of God into the lives of children. And someday, who knows how that's going to impact their life. They will never forget the summer of 2024. That's why we keep doing it. People ask me, well, why do you do camps? Because camp changed my life. I can't even imagine. One night this last week at camp, I was driving in my little, I have a mule. It's a side-by-side, an old from 2000. It's almost 25 years old. And I was driving in that, and I had my grandkids with me. I had two of them at this camp this last week. And I thought, how good, God, you have been to me. And I was just overwhelmed with a sense of his goodness. You can never go wrong by following Christ. We've been talking about the wisdom of God. The Hebrew word is called chokmah. It's the very attributes of who God is. It's his very nature. It consumes all of him. That out of him flows all of these things. Last week we talked about in chapter 3. About the wisdom of God and even creation and how he called it forth. And how we're created out of the wisdom of God to walk in the will of God. And that when we do that, all of a sudden, we step into a favor of God. Remember we talked about in Proverbs chapter 3. Twice it says this about the favor of God. When you walk in the wisdom of God, you will walk in the will of God. And when you do that, you walk in the favor of God. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that. What is he saying? There's a simple formula here. That when you agree with heaven and his kingdom and his will, you begin to walk in his ways. And when you walk in his ways, it will lead you even greater into the favor of God. I want to be in the favor of God. Because the favor of God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and it's everywhere. That's the favor of God I want in my life. How do you say you get that? By seek his kingdom and seek his will. And he says he will show all these other things to you. But if we won't, if we will seek our own will and build our own kingdom, we will step out of the favor of God and into the curse of the wicked. You know, again and again, it talks about this in Proverbs. It talks about the wisdom of God. It also talks about the wickedness of man. We're looking into Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. And it's really, the subtitle in my Bible says practical warnings. I think that's so easy to understand. Practical warnings. As a boy, I grew up working around farm equipment. And I can tell you this, that they put warnings and they put shields on things. And there was a reason why they did that. They were practical warnings. Stay away. Stay clear. I can remember over and over reading those words. Stay clear. Often it was associated with power takeoff shafts and belts and big gears. that would drive different types of equipment on the farm. The consequences of ignoring those warnings, oftentimes, I have a cousin that does not have a right arm because he was out in a field one day and he was harvesting corn and it plugged up, and instead of shutting that piece of equipment off, he thought that he could just quickly shove his hand and punch at that pile of corn stalks that had clogged up the header. And buddy, when he did, his arm was caught. And it's actually miraculous that he wasn't completely pulled into that machine and die. There's a reason why there's practical warnings. Because the consequences. Now, that's not a word that we like to hear often in our society right now. Consequences. But the Bible is very clear that you and I cannot ignore the warnings of God without enduring the consequences. Did you hear that? We cannot ignore the warnings that are found in the Word of God. Because if we ignore those things, we will encounter the consequences that will take place. And in chapter 6, he gives warnings as to finances. Remember last week we talked about in the book of Proverbs, there's practical wisdom as to how to deal with relationships and finances. All of these things. How to handle relationships with forgiveness and how to walk in a place of purity. Chapter 6, he warns about this at the end of this chapter, the warning of adultery. He goes over and again about that because of the pitfall, the consequences, the damage that it's done. In the first part of chapter 6, he says, don't enter into pledges. Don't co-sign loans. And if you make a rash decision, you step into something with haste. Isn't it something that people want to push you to make decisions, and they want to make those immediate decisions? I made the mistake one time of going to a timeshare. My wife said, well, we can take our kids and we can go to Florida and we can stay at this place and it's really reasonable, and all we have to do is sit through an hour and a half timeshare this presentation. They didn't call it a timeshare. I made that mistake one time because of the pressure that they put on you to make a decision immediately. And if you do that, then they'll give you all these benefits. But they don't tell you the burdens that come. Because with those things, we often find more burdens than blessings, is the way I look at it. But they want you to make those choices that are, no, you have to sign here. No, I only have this time to give this to you, and if you miss out here, you're going to miss it. I say that's manipulation. And so Solomon is warning against that type of stepping into that manipulative where you feel like you're being pressured to make that decision immediately. We're going to talk about where it starts in verse 6. And it talks about how God's called us to be industrious. How God's called us to have work ethic. And he uses an example. He uses the example of the ant. Go to the ant, he says in verse 6 of chapter 3. O sluggard, and consider his ways. And be wise, without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her fruit, her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, like an armed man. Solomon is saying to us that we must be those that begin to perceive how we're called to work. Now that is not, we live in a culture right now that work ethic is not elevated. And I think that we've almost allowed our younger generation not to understand the issue of hard work. He says here about the ant, and this ant has the ability to understand that if it does not do what it's supposed to do today, there will not be safety and security in what will happen tomorrow. I believe that work is one of those gifts that God gave to us. In the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He commissioned Adam with a plan to work and to till and to harvest. And because he was industrious in doing that, there was a harvest that was promised. So he says here to this ant, or he says he gives this example of this ant that people could easily understand, that it perceived that if it did not do what it was supposed to do, it could not reap the benefit of what was promised. I believe that in a culture where we reward irresponsible behavior, that is giving people a curse, that is really casting a curse upon their life. When we continually reward laziness, when we say we'll be the safety net for everything. You see what he's saying about the ant is the ant didn't have a safety net. The ant knew that if it did not do what it was supposed to, gather its food, that when winter came, it was going to be in lack. The pain of this teaches us. And I can see that work ethic is something that must be taught. And I go to the Word of God and I say, oh, I must understand. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor, part of the way that we raised money for missions, it was called Speed the Light. And what it was a program is it would provide for missionaries with the Assemblies of God, the denomination, the fellowship. It would provide their missionaries with vehicles. And there's been millions, hundreds of millions of dollars raised through Speed the Light. And it's through youth that give. And so part of the thing was our youth were mowing this church property. And it was 6 acres. And so instead of the church hiring a landscaping company or a mowing service in the suburbs of Cleveland to mow their property, they said, we will give the youth department $1,000 to mow that property for the summer. Now, this was way back in the late 80s. And I remember one boy, he said, yep, I'll be there. I'll help you. I'll get on that mower, and I'll start mowing. His name was Kevin. And so I called Kevin because he was supposed to be there at 9 o'clock, and it's like 10:30. And his mom said, before cell phones, his mom said, yeah, let me get Kevin. He's still in bed. And you could tell that Kevin was just starting to wake up. And I said this to him, as a door turns on its hinges. And I said this to him, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard turn in his bed. He said, what does that mean? I said, you promised to be here at 9 o'clock. It's 10:30. You're still in bed. That young man serves Youth for Christ now in Cleveland. He has a position, a ministry position with Youth for Christ now. I believe that somehow, some way, he understood what I was communicating. We believe that God's called us to be able to work hard. And one of the places of wickedness is in this place of thinking everyone else will take my responsibility. God's given you and I responsibility to work hard. As a boy, I learned to work hard. I learned not to make excuses. I learned to do things that were very, very uncomfortable. And I have to say that in that molding time of my life, that today I am so thankful that I learned those lessons to do things that were not comfortable, to understand that there's a reward when you work hard. And when we begin to understand that, because then we have something to give. We have something to give out when we have been industrious and we are able to work. Laziness is not a trait that is well thought of in the Word of God. Because again and again, it calls us to that place where it says laziness and wickedness, where you can't do what you're supposed to do. When we were with these kids this last week, I said, you have to clean up. We made kids clean up their mess. We took them out and we said, okay, it's time to clean up. And I was so grateful to see the response of those kids that understood that. And when we were cleaning up that last day, you know what I was so blessed by? Is I had some of these kids coming with me. And we were hauling water jugs to vans, and we were hauling garbage out to the dumpster, and they were so happy to help. I believe that when we take kids and teach them to work, that it doesn't have to be this drudgery. Oh, there's going to be times where you just have to do it, and it's not going to be pleasant. But I believe the Word of God teaches that when you pursue something and you know there's an end goal and there's a reward, that there's some joy that comes with it. As we begin to see those things take place, I'm so encouraged by it. He said, poverty will come upon you like a robber. Poverty is not a trait that we should aspire to. Now, I understand there's poverty for many reasons. But if you're in poverty because you are lazy, then I can tell you that that's not the will of God. Because when you're in poverty, you have nothing to bless others with. And you could say, well, I'm being a poor steward. That's certainly accurate. You're not being a good steward of your time, of what God's entrusted to you, and you have nothing to share. So the wisdom of God, the will of God, is that you and I would be able to take and say, that's what I'm supposed to be doing, and that's what I'm going to do. And when I do it, it's going to provide. My son is an amazing young man, and he saw an ability to buy a truck, and now he has the ability to earn an income. And you know what? He's never asked me for one thing. I'm so grateful that this last week when I dropped his boy off, his son said, where's daddy? And his mom said, he's working. His truck had been broke down for a couple days from a bearing problem. But he got it fixed, and then he was back, and he was putting in some long hours that day. I'm so grateful that when we take these lessons and we learn them at a young age, we can go on to provide a safety and a security for those younger ones that we are responsible for. God's called you and I to take the responsibilities that he's entrusted to us and to rise up in those so that we can respond the way he wants us to when he shows us people around us that are in need. I believe today God's speaking to people right now. He's giving us wisdom from above that's pure and peaceable, that will give us the strength and the stability to step in to what he's called us to. Maybe some places in your life you have neglected things. Maybe you've been lazy in areas, and God's calling you to that place where he said, nope, rise up in this. I want to pray for you right now that God, by his power of his Holy Spirit, would begin through his conviction to draw us into that place where he said, that's not my way, that's not my will. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your word that gives us wisdom this morning. And God, I pray for us today that we would step into the wisdom of God. And we would experience the wonder favor of God. God, would you forgive today in places where we have lacked, where we have not been responsible. We've been lazy in places. God, would you forgive people right now? And would you help us today? We need your help. And we thank you that it's available because, God, we've asked for it. And you promised us that you would show us great things. Would you do that this week? We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us today. We are so grateful to so many that join us each week. And we pray that this will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path this week.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Gradual clearing for your Sunday. West winds at highs in the middle 80s. In the overnight, mostly clear skies. Lows will drop to the upper 50s. Our winds will be light. On Monday, a chance of showers and storms. Partly sunny skies and lower 80s. It's 66 at our studios.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. God's words of grace offer more than good wishes. They have power to build us up.
The gracious words of God actually change our lives, and always for the better. These gracious words also tell us of the inheritance we have coming. Finally, these words remind us that we're part of a much larger family than we can imagine.
Our guest speaker today is Dr. Dan Pavela. Later, Dr. Michael Ziegler joins us, along with author and teacher Dr. Jeff Gibbs. All just ahead today here on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week, and thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help in bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. Dan Pavela is an author and professor of theology at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. Now here is Dr. Pavela with a message titled, Words of Grace Build Us Up.
God's word for us today is Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paper greeting cards still work. We're talking today about the cards you put in an envelope and mail, or that you hand to someone, or that you put on top of a gift. I know that you can send greetings electronically, and social media has all sorts of ways to send messages and best wishes, but the traditional greeting card is still working. I read recently that the greeting card industry is around $7 billion a year in the United States. That's a lot of birthday cards and get well cards. All those cards do at least three things. They wish us well, of course, but they might also contain a gift besides just the words. And finally, they remind us of the people with whom we belong. Our text today does those three things and more. Paul speaks of the power of God's word of grace. The words of grace build us up, giving us more than just a wish. The gracious words of God actually change our lives and always for the better. These gracious words also tell us of the inheritance we have coming. Finally, these words remind us that we're part of a much larger family than we can imagine, the family of all who are sanctified by God's gracious words. These words of grace are not just a sincere wish, but they are the power of God to do His work. Let's go back, however, to greeting cards for a moment. I have a number of greeting cards propped up in front of me. I have a birthday card, a get well card, a congratulations on your wedding card, and a sympathy card. Our local grocery store loves me for buying all of these, though they're wondering why I needed so many of them all at once. But while they're all different, in essence, all these cards wish someone the best. We hope that someone has a wonderful birthday and a great year to come. We wish the wedding couple the very best on their marriage. We hope that the one who is in the hospital will get well soon and can come home. These are all wonderful wishes, and we mean them. We send the cards, and we hope for the best. But hope is the best we can do with a card. However, the words of God's grace can do so much more. God's word truly builds us up, as the Acts 20 text says. The word of grace is not just a sincere wish. Words of grace tell us the heart of God and His intentions toward us. Words of grace are God's verdict over each one of us. That gracious judgment is spoken of in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because God has chosen to deal with us by undeserved grace, we have a new peace and relationship with Him. Romans 5:1 and 2 describes this so well, saying, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." These words of grace change our hearing of all that God says. Imagine that all you've received in the mail lately are bills. There are the bills you expected and the bills you never imagined would find you. The debts just keep running on, and you have no way to catch up. You hear the mail truck pull up, and you know the mailman is filling your box again. Do you want to run down and get the mail as soon as he pulls away? No. You don't even want to know that he's come. And if you could, you'd just leave that mailbox unopened. But now suppose someone gets the mail anyway and brings it in for you, and he says, "You've got mail again. Do you want it now?" You say, "No, you can just leave it there. I'll get to it sometime." But what if the one holding the mail said, "I think you want to open this. This is not a bill." "Really?" you say. "What else is there?" "Look, it's a card. This can't be a bill. Here, open it, see." And so you take it, and it is a card. It's not a bill. It's a card with the best news you could ever imagine. It says all your debts are paid. They're paid and they're gone. The future is paid for also. Any future charges that might come after you are paid already. You're free. You're paid for. You're out of debt. Now, is that news you want to hear? Is that news that could build you up? Absolutely. These are the words of grace that build us up. We lift up our eyes from the despair of debt over sin. We hear God's voice out of the darkness, and His call is to listen to His promise and believe His payments have come fully for us. This is the wonderful news of the words of grace that we are more than glad to hear. Forgiveness is the word of God that builds us up. Because of this message of grace, Paul can say in Romans 12:12, "Rejoice in hope." Hope is a fine thing, and joy is better than despair. But unless we have a reason for hope, our joy is an empty shell. But God's word of grace insists that God has paid our debts and has kept His promises for each one of us through the power and sacrifice of Jesus. Our joy is built on the firm words of grace. Our hope endures, even in the midst of doubts within. We're built up with the words of grace. So we could stop here with the power of God's words of grace, but there's still more to the message of God. It's a bit like getting birthday cards when you're 8 years old. When I was a boy on the farm, a birthday meant lots of cards. I come from a big extended family with plenty of aunts and uncles, and so birthdays meant cake, candles, and cards. Now, by the time I was 8, I knew that some cards held more than a few kind words. An 8-year-old boy can feel if there's something else in that card. Now, open it up, you'll find one of two things. There could be simple money in there, A $5 bill back then was a great gift. Or it could be a check, and that would always be something more. $10, even $20. Great, but it's a check. I have it, but I don't have it. It won't be money until Dad goes into town, goes to the bank, and cashes the check. Then I'd have the gift. That's Paul's next point in our text, Acts 20:32. He writes, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The words of grace are wonderful in their message of forgiveness through God's mercy. But there's more than words of hope in the message of grace. There's God's promise of the inheritance to come. What is the inheritance he gives? It's the new life to come with Jesus' return and thereby the resurrection of the dead. All those who have died in faith will be raised, their bodies transformed to reflect his resurrected body. Listen to Paul's promise of this inheritance in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We start with the certainty of this inheritance of resurrection and eternal life. The news is wonderful. We will be raised from the dead, transformed from death to life. But can we trust this news that we still can't see in ourselves? We don't have renewed bodies. We're still living with our bodies that are so often weak and painful. How do we rejoice and hope with the promise of this inheritance? It's like getting that check in the birthday card. At 8 years old, I couldn't drive from the farm into town. I couldn't walk into our bank or cash the check. But Dad could do that. The very next day when Dad was getting ready for going into town, you know I made sure to give him the check to cash. I'm sure I reminded him more than once to not forget the check. And my father never forgot. The promise was always kept. If our earthly fathers can keep a simple promise to cash a birthday check, can we depend on our Heavenly Father to keep his promise of the inheritance of eternal life? Will he remember to raise us up to the places he's prepared for us? Absolutely yes. He will remember, and he's already given us the assurance of this inheritance. In the Ephesians 1 text, we read that he sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. God's good news of grace is not only words, but it's both a present gift and the guarantee of the inheritance to come. Knowing that we'll be anxious about our inheritance of eternal life, God gives us the Holy Spirit as a gift that is here and now. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the promise coming in the future, while also giving us his presence every day right now. When you got money for your birthday, did you get to spend it? How about a trip to McDonald's for two Big Macs and a small order of fries? That sounds great, but I'm guessing you got to do that once. The rest of that $20 went into some kind of savings, either at the bank or into that piggy bank that was almost impossible to empty out. You had the gift, but there wasn't much you could do with it in the piggy bank. God's gift of words of grace are more than an untouched treasure. The Spirit promises us the future resurrection, but he also dwells with us every day. The Spirit brings his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the gifts that are here and growing today. Certainly in heaven we'll see the full measure of these gifts, but already the Spirit raises up these gifts now. The Spirit is a guarantee of the future resurrection and also the present living dwelling of God with us. He who lives within us now will complete his promise of a complete inheritance of resurrection to come. So, these words of grace build us up and also promise the coming inheritance. We certainly could stop here and ask for nothing more. However, there is one final stage to the words of grace. Listen again to our Acts 20:32 text. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The inheritance comes with the whole company of all who believe and will receive the same. I wonder if only my mother did this with Christmas cards. I wish we could share our experiences of growing up, but here's my memory. When Christmas cards came to our house, my mother taped them onto the door frames of the house. She started with the three doors leading into the kitchen and branched over to the living room. Did your family do this? As a boy growing up, I thought everyone put Christmas cards on their door frames, but later I learned that we were a little unusual. The point of the cards was to brighten up the old farmhouse and also to remind us that we were part of a very large circle of family. I remember reading these cards and asking who this or that person was. My mother would say, "Oh, you know them. That's your cousin in Detroit." Whether I remember them or not, it was simpler at that point to agree that, of course, Alice and Herbert were the Detroit relatives. Those Christmas cards and words reminded me that, though our family was small, just my parents, me, and my sister, we were part of a really big, far-flung family. And that's the third message and effect of the words of God's grace. We are built up, receiving an inheritance, and doing so as part of the whole people of God. That larger family of God doesn't diminish our significance. The inheritance of the resurrection and eternal life is complete for every one of us included in his kingdom. Perhaps the best vision of this inheritance shared by a countless body is John's vision of heaven in Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. What a gathering, which being from every tribe and nation means there's no barrier to any of us due to our heritage or inheritance. This gathering depends on one key. John asked who these in heaven were, and the joyful answer was this: these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Our pasts have been washed away by his sacrificial blood. That cleansing has come entirely by his actions of grace. Only his mercy covers us in his presence. But with that gracious mercy, we can come without fear, both into the family of God and onto his throne. Hebrews 4:15-16 expresses that freedom due to God's grace. Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Grace brings us near to the one and same throne, where every one of us receives the same gift of mercy in time of need. While our cards, and especially our Christmas letters, might tell the differences between us and our cousins in Detroit, the gracious words of God level out all our differences. In coming to his throne, we find the same mercy and the same welcome. Our paths are washed away, and only his mercy draws us together. These are the words of grace that build us up. Greeting cards are good, and I trust the greeting card industry will keep on doing just fine. But while cards can wish us well and might include cash and checks from our distant relatives, they're nothing compared to the words of God's grace. That grace truly builds us up by fulfilling God's wishes for us, giving us the lasting inheritance, and gathering us with all his saints. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of grace that you've spoken to the world through the work of your Son. Open our ears to hear your gracious words, to be built up and reminded of the inheritance we will share with all your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sometimes one uplifting message can change your whole day. Daily devotions from Lutheran Hour Ministries bring you a word of encouragement and a message to strengthen you in your faith each day. These gospel-centered messages are delivered directly to your email when you subscribe at lhm.org/subscribe. Subscribe today, then share them with a friend. lhm.org/subscribe.
Grace confess.
Joining us now, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. And thanks to Pastor Pavla for the message today. We're visiting again with Dr. Jeff Gibbs, a beloved Bible teacher in our church body. Welcome back, Jeff.
Thanks, Mike. It's good to be here.
We are nearing the end of our study on the book of Acts, and roughly a quarter of the book is devoted to Paul's trial, this defense that he's giving in response to accusations that are brought to him and against him. How would you summarize the complaints about Paul that are being brought? What do his opponents think he deserves to be on trial for?
That's a good question, and there's probably more than one answer, but when you recall that arrest in chapter 21, it had to do with the temple and the place of the temple in how God wants to save and protect his people. And Paul believes, like all Christians, that there's been something new that God has now done, that he sent his son. There's like 50 Bible verses crowding into my head at this moment.
Which one's going to—
Yeah, well, I was actually going to run to the Gospel of John. Hmm. The Word became flesh and tented among us. Hmm. So that now the temple is the presence of God to save and to give his gifts of life and forgiveness and wisdom and everything are in Jesus. You know, the temple was a great idea. It was God's idea, right? But now the fulfillment, that important New Testament word, a temple has been fulfilled in Jesus. Well, they didn't like idea, and they destroyed the temple. But in 3 days—
He raised.
See, there's
God
Easter.
Raised.
There's Easter. There's the resurrection. So yeah. The resurrection is not only the proof that Jesus is the temple, but it is his vindication, his priestly office. This is Hebrews now. You can't be a high priest if you're dead. You know, that's what Hebrews says. All those other high priests were prevented from continuing in office because they died. But Jesus' priestly office and intercession for us at God's right hand is because he has the power of an indestructible life, see? So they knew this, and so they're still focused on, his opponents are still focused on the temple. So if you just read Acts 21, you think, oh, they were just upset about this. They thought he had brought a Gentile into a place where Gentiles were not allowed to go. And that was the immediate occasion for the riot and Paul's mm-hmm. arrest. But it was more about who's the temple, mm-hmm. see? Mm-hmm. And who is, you could say it this way, the living house. Now I'm running to 1 Peter, right? Living stones, see? So it's all wrapped up in what the resurrection of Jesus has not only demonstrated but accomplished. Mm-hmm. And then early on in Acts, as you know, in chapter 4, they're really upset because they're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, right? So that's their witnessing. That's their center of their message. So you could say that Paul is on trial because of what he thinks about the temple. That is to say, because of what he thinks about Jesus risen from the dead. Mm. And they don't get all that, but Paul gets it. And that's why he's been a riot, and now the Romans have him in protective custody, and then it takes off from there.
So they have this trial, they have to move it to Caesarea because of the riot in Jerusalem, and then it's like the Jewish leaders get a lawyer,
yes,
who can speak to the Roman official, and he lays out the Jewish charges, that he's breaking the Jewish laws, and then he kind of throws in, and he's a troublemaker, and he's a disturber of the peace, and
right,
that's kind of the whole case,
right,
that's brought to him. But then every time Paul gets a chance to defend himself, he always says, it's something about the hope of Israel, or
right,
I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead, which relates to exactly what you were saying.
Exactly. The risen Jesus has given his spirit, who's guiding and empowering and giving courage and leading Paul into places where he gets beat up. But yeah, that's the hope. Paul always reverts back to that. And you see this in his letters.
So the temple, all the laws of Moses, these were holding patterns or pointers to this greater hope of,
correct,
a person. The Lord God himself, the Messiah, was going to come in this person. And the resurrection proves that Jesus is that guy, which displaces all those other things, because the one has arrived,
yes,
and that's the issue.
And I would even change just one word that you said. He doesn't displace them. He catches them up in himself, mm-hmm, and then in doing that, he transforms them, some of them more radically than others.
Okay.
Right, like the sacrificial system. We got a sacrifice now, it's one and done, and there are no more sacrifices of that kind anymore. Other things, the fulfillment, to us at least, doesn't look like quite as radical a transformation. But yeah, someone said to me once that God never has a bad idea. He catches them all up in himself. And so the Sunday school answer, you know, it's Jesus, is really right and profoundly true in lots and lots of ways. And with Easter, something new has happened, right? Never before since Genesis 3 has death been destroyed permanently, but now it has. Hmm. We're living in the Easter time now. There's still faith required. There's still hiddenness. There's still struggle. It's not all happy, clappy, but Jesus is raised, and by his Spirit, whom he poured out because he was raised from the dead, he's guiding and protecting his church as well. That's the story of mm-hmm. Acts.
Well, on that, not everything's happy, clappy.
Yeah.
Every time Paul has a trial, the officials always declare him innocent.
Yeah, that's right.
And yet it keeps on going on. So what is driving this? Why does the trial just get drug on now for seven chapters?
I think it's at least related to this, that, so Paul, we know from Romans, and we can kind of affix when Paul wrote the letter of Romans. We know he was planning to go to Rome. Now, he was going to go from there to Spain. That's what he says at the end of Romans in chapter 15. So, and then Jesus appears to Paul after the trial business has started. He says, you're going to go to Rome, see? But if you read Acts, what Jesus could have said in that vision, but you have no idea how you're going to get there. And you don't actually know how it's going to turn out. But you know what? You're going to get to Rome, and you're going to testify. And so, at least part of the message there for us, if we want to apply this to ourselves, is that message. Jesus is Lord. Oh, you don't know what's going on? Jesus is Lord. See, and you don't know how this is going to turn out? And of course, Paul was given a dream twice. So he kind of knew, okay, somehow I'm getting mm-hmm. to Rome, mm-hmm. you know. But I just think it's part of that, as you know, you emphasized this nicely a few weeks ago. Acts begins with, okay, the first gospel, that's what Jesus began to do. Now, guess what? Jesus is going to continue to do things. But he's the Lord. He doesn't tell us. I guess we'll just have to trust him.
Amen.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you want to take up an offering? That was a little bit like a sermon. You're the Lutheran Hour speaker.
Thank you so much for joining us in these conversations. And we'll have you back for one last one as we talk about that shipwreck and
yeah.
that chaos in which Jesus reigns in nonetheless.
Indeed. Yeah, sounds good.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 72nd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Matins, page 219, hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 136, There Is a Redeemer, number 566, By Grace I'm Saved, and number 819, Sing Praise to God, the Highest Good. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is The Free Gifts of God. The sermon text is Romans 6:19